Okay, let's get going here. We got a lot that I want to cover tonight. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting the Spirit. Who is the teacher? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior. There is no tomb. There is no memorial tomb. He is not there. He has risen. He has left earth. And Father, we just thank you so much for such a Savior. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to understand when we read and study about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, we missed the Wednesday night class. I was in Houston for a conference, pastor's conference, which I thoroughly enjoyed, and I'm going to be saying more about that occasionally. Then last week, we spent our time noticing the principles of hermeneutics, which I feel was very important. But we've kind of lost the momentum of our study of the ladies at the tomb. So let's get back into where we were and the momentum of these ladies at the tomb and what all that is going on. And let's begin by looking at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew. Got what?
Prayer request.
All right.
My friend Sandy, my childhood friend, her cancer has spread in her body. And again, her time is limited. Not this weekend, but the following weekend, we're supposed to get together, and I'm going to again present to her the gospel. I presented to her the gospel. I'm going to find out this time more so what she believes. So hopefully,
good,
she'll be open to it, and or she already has accepted Christ. Whatever.
And what's her first name?
Sandy.
Sandy.
Yeah.
We'll be in prayer for you. That God, the Holy Spirit, will guide you. And we'll be in prayer for Sandy that the Holy Spirit will convict or open her eyes to the truth. Very good. Thank you. Thank you for letting us be a part of that. But what we want to do is kind of get back into the momentum of what's happening at the tomb. So let's start with Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 7. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary, and you remember this is very complicated in the Greek, but we'll just let it go at this right now. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and the other Mary is in verse 56 of the previous chapter. Among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. All right, so this is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. Now we talked about two earthquakes that occurred. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, that's the second verb, rolled away the stone, and then sat upon it. Matthew's very clear on the movement of this angel. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And just as a little parenthesis now, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And we explained what happened in their blood system at that point. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid." And remember the word afraid here, it means to run from. "Do not be afraid so as to run, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said." And we studied the point, verse where he made the prophecy. "Come, see the place where he was lying. And go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Now, with that in mind, let's look at Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. Now, this one you have on your sheet if you didn't want to keep turning. But Mark 16, verse 7. Mark 16, 7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So you'll note that Mark adds, and Peter. Matthew didn't tell us that. And there are various reasons given as to why Peter is emphasized here. Most people say it because he was the prominent disciple. I don't believe that. What I think is happening is because the last time Peter saw the Lord, he was cursing that he didn't even know him and denying him and then ran away crying. And so the Lord is showing compassion on this morning. The compassion of the Lord is going to be seen throughout this whole morning. Now, look at Matthew 28. And let's read verses 8 through 10 that are on your sheet. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will seek me. They will see me. Now, having read that, now let's look at Mark 16. Now, this time you will have to go back to your text. So let's go to Mark chapter 16. All right, let's read Mark 16. 1 through 11. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices and they might come and anoint him. Now, how they planned on anointing him, being buried, that's not addressed. We don't know the answer to that. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, daybreak. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. Verse 6, and he said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. Verse 7, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you. Verse 8, and they went out and fled from the tomb. Now note what's going to happen. For, one, trembling, two, astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were, three, afraid. So, we seem to have some different opinions here of what's going on. In fact, seem to have contradictory, but they're not. They're not contradictory at all. Now, Matthew 28, verse 7 and 8. Matthew 28, 7 and 8. Let's look at that. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. Now, let's note some things, pulling a lot of this together. One, Matthew adds quickly. Go quickly. Not given to us by Mark. Two, note that Matthew words ending differently. Behold, I have told you. Three, Matthew adds to their report, he has risen. Four, but Matthew does not have and Peter. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Five, now we come to verse 8. Matthew says, they left the tomb quickly and ran to deliver their message. But Mark says, they were fearful and told no one. What's going on here? See if we can see what's happening. Point six. Note that in Mark's account, verse 9, and you have that in your handout, Mark 16:9. Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. Okay. Now, she ran out in verse 8, fear and trembling. They stopped. They didn't talk about it. They didn't tell anyone. They were in fear. Trembling had gripped them. What's going to happen between where they do go and do what they were told to do and not? This is, again, the compassion and the mercy and the love and the understanding of our Savior. Jesus came to them to calm her down and to reassure her of his resurrection. So now that she is calm and understands the miraculous resurrection, she fulfills the mission, reporting to the disciples. Verse 10. Look at verse 10. She went and reported to the this is in the Mark account, verse 10. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. So the despair of the disciples is now here, not believing. I'm sorry, no one believed he was going to rise. The disciples did not believe it. Mary Magdalene did not believe it. Mary, the mother of Jesus, didn't believe it. Mary, the mother of James, didn't believe it. So the disciples are mourning and crying because they did not believe in the resurrection. Now, what a difference once they assume, once they are assured he has erected. Now, let's look back at Matthew 28:7. Matthew 28:7. I know we're going back and forth, but I'm trying to put all these things together for you. Go quickly and tell his disciples, one, that he has risen from the dead. Two, behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now, verse 8. And they left the tomb quickly, just as they were instructed by the angel. Same word, promptly. But more importantly, this empty tomb has no interest for them now. Matthew adds, with great fear, with fear and great joy. Now look back at verse 5, where the angel instructed them, do not be afraid. This was the present imperative of the verb phobeo. Now here in verse 8, these ladies are described as with fear. This is the noun of the same verb, phobos, and the noun from which the verb is derived. So all this was just too much for the ladies, all that's been going on, to handle. But this fear was mixed with great joy. And the Greek word megas is used to describe the magnitude of the inner happiness, kara. Now, you may wonder, can there be great joy and great fear at the same time? Okay, we looked at that 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago. So now let's look at Mark 16:9. Mark 16:9. The grace and love and compassion of our Lord. Remember the state that these ladies are in. They're in fear. They've looked at the tomb. They've come out. It's just so overwhelming, all that's going on. They haven't put it together yet. He has risen. They heard the words, but it isn't registered yet. So look at verse 9 now, in Mark 16:9. Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, again this is sometime after 6 p.m., Saturday night, in Jewish time, he rose. He first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. Not to Mary, the mother's mother, not to the disciples, not to Peter, not to John, but to Mary Magdalene. And now she actually saw Jesus, sees Jesus, and he comforts her. Now, therefore, verse 10, she went and reported to those who had been left with, had been with him, the disciples, while they were mourning and weeping. This takes us back to Matthew 28:8. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, met the Lord. We'll say right here is where they met the Lord, inserted right here, and ran. So this is how we put together the various passages and its seeming contradiction. It's not contradictory. They just one disciple. One writer didn't put in the details that the other writer did. So they ran. This is exactly what the Greek says. They ran. And remember, these are 3 ladies. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome. So here, early in the morning, Sunday morning, we have these two ladies actually running through the streets. There are 100,000 people visiting Jerusalem. It's the special Passover. To report to his disciples. The aorist infinitive, purpose. Purpose of their running. To give this report. That Jesus had risen and he would meet all of them together in Galilee. Now we come to verse 9. And behold, we're in Matthew 28, verse 9. And behold, awareness, Jesus met them. The Greek word means to, draws the picture of coming from one place to another. In other words, he just appeared. There he was. Met them. And greeted them. Note the plural. Not just Mary Magdalene. So, they have more than one here. We are dealing with these ladies. This is the grace of Jesus Christ. This is the compassion of Jesus Christ. This is his understanding of the temperament, the mental makeup. And people, let me tell you something. He knows yours and mine. He is not divorced of it. It is not strange to him or new to him. And when you and I go into various types of mental stress, anxiety, depression, our study of SAD, he knows it. He's very much aware of it. And if you will allow him, he will give you peace. But you got to allow him. Okay. Now here's spiritual love in action. Love one another as I have loved you. This is how he loved. He's aware. Remember, one of the first things you want to remember about love is aware of need. That to me is the most important thing about even human love, but spiritual love. Love sees a need. For God so loved the world in this manner that he gave his only son. He saw a need and he met that need. Love gives what is needed. Not what you want to give, not what would make you happy, what does the person that you're doing something for need? So here is spiritual love in action. You want to know what spiritual love looks like? You're seeing it this resurrection morning in abundance. the angel telling him to tell Peter. This is going to be great news to Peter, people. Peter, I'm sure, doesn't know if he's going to be counted in or out. Tell the disciples and Peter. And Peter, he's talking to you too. And I just imagine when that was done, Peter just went, wow, what love, what grace. So if you want to know what spiritual love looks like, study the resurrection morning, morning of the resurrection. Saying, now here's what he has to say. Greetings. Now we have three responses of these ladies. And they, note the plural, came up. Okay, this is aorist participle, precedes the action of the main verb. So this is written as an action occurred. First, Jesus Christ appears in his resurrected body and speaks to them. They responded by coming to him, approaching him, and two, took hold of his feet. They know who he is. At this point, they know he is the Savior. The verb describes them as falling at his feet, taking hold of his feet. And then three, worshiped him. They worshiped him. Matthew says at this point, they know that this is Jesus, the Son of God, the one sent to be their Messiah, their Lord and their Savior, and they worshiped him. The compound verb is made up of coming and kissing or adoring. That's the ideal of worship. Translated worship, to fall or prostrate before him who you worship. This is a worship of God. Now, John gives more information of this meeting of the Messiah and these ladies. Let's look at the Gospel of John, Gospel of John, chapter 20. I hope you're familiar. Matthew 28, Mark 16, John 20, all deal with the resurrection. Okay. Now, look at verse 11 in John 20. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so, as she wept, she stood and looked into the tomb. Now, let's just read some more to get the feel of what's going on. Verse 12. And she beheld two angels in their white sitting, one on the head, one at the foot, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Where they have laid him. She thinks he's still dead. When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabbi, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. So I hope you see the picture of all that's going on. and why they're not. They seem to contradict, but they're not. You've got to put it together in the proper order of where everything is. They came. They were fearful. They went in. They came out fearful. And they were. They told them, go tell everybody, go and tell them. They told no one. They're just totally beside themselves. And then the love of the Lord appears to them and reaches them. So here's John's account of the first appearance after the resurrection. Now, not to the 11 disciples, not to John, not to Peter, not to Mary, his mother, but to a woman that had been the slave of Satan. Why do I say that? She was possessed of 7 demons. Under that state, she was a slave of Satan. She was released from that slavery by Jesus Christ when he cast out the demons. So, no. Christians cannot be indwelt by this by demons. We're the temple. Okay. Once he starts his public, let me tell you about Mary, his mother. Outside of the supernatural impregnated birth and rearing him as a mother in those early years, after he starts his public ministry, she has very little play. Very little. She's just not that much of a player in any kind of a major role. It will be to this blessed Mary Magdalene, a woman, Satan-possessed. He cast out the demons. She's been with him. It is to this woman that he will show himself. Now let's go back and look at verse 10. Before we go to verse 11, I want to show you something in verse 10, how things get messed up. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. Let me just start off this by telling you, young John, young Peter, do not have a home in the city and a home by the sea in Galilee. They don't have that. If I read it the way it's translated, that's what it appears, that they have a home in Jerusalem. They don't have a home in Jerusalem. I'm sorry. So the NIV, of all the major translations, comes the closer. Let me tell you how the NIV translates this. To where they were staying. And that's very close to what we have in the Greek. The Greek actually reads, now this is rough reading of the Greek, therefore, went away again to themselves, the disciples. That's exactly what the Greek says. Doesn't say anything about even the NIV says to where they were staying. It just says to themselves. So wherever they were staying, they came together to themselves. They didn't have a home in Jerusalem. And some people teach that they did. They did not. These are young kids. They didn't have a home in Jerusalem and a home in Galilee, Capernaum. So we understand from the Greek what's going on. And therefore, went away again to themselves, the disciples, which means they stayed together. That's important. Mary's going to find them, tell them to go to Galilee. She didn't have to go to this house and then this house and then over here and then over there. They went to themselves all together. Okay? So that's what's happening. Now, these are young men from Galilee, and there's no reason to suppose they had homes in Jerusalem. And they more and more likely were staying at some location in Jerusalem. I don't know if it was like an inn or wherever it was where they were staying. We don't know. And it really isn't important that we do know. Now, verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. Okay, let's stop right there. Let's examine this woman at this point. Why is Mary weeping? I'm one of those who is a complete softy to a woman crying. She can be a baby, she can be a grown woman. But when a woman's crying, that just, what can I do? And there's nothing I can do, I want to run away. It's just, a woman crying will get me every time. Okay. Now, so let's find out why Mary is weeping. First, let's look at the Greek word used to describe her. It's kleo, K-L-A-I-O. Translated, weep, wail, lament. Implying, this right out of the lexicon, implying not only the shedding of tears, but every external expression of grief. That's what this Greek word does. Every external expression of grief. Now, what is interesting is this word is used in classical Greek to indicate sad emotion because of missing someone loved. And that just, boy, that was powerful to me. Now, I didn't take classical Greek. Phil did. And I took biblical Greek. But as I told you, I have an 8-volume work. And one thing that I really love about this work is that with each word, it gives a little, depending on the deal, it gives a little understanding of classical Greek of the word. And then he gives you the Septuagint. And then he gives you the New Testament. And I just thought it was so astounding that this word is used for missing a loved one, which is exactly what we have with Mary here. What's Mary weeping about? She's missing a loved one. She's weeping for she as yet does not know about the resurrection of Christ. And she thinks he is dead and that someone has come and taken his body away. How do we know that? Look at John 20, verses 1 and 2. John 20, 1 and 2. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. Yes, she will go and come back to the tomb. Don't think that this is all trying to be the one the same. All right, so while it was still dark, and saw the stone already rolled away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they've laid him. That's what she first reported to them. That's when they will run. And then they will come back. And then she'll come back. This is a very a powerful morning in all these people's lives. They're all awake at daybreak. I doubt they got much sleep that night anyway. But be that as it may, this is what's happened. So we know from verses 1 and 2, she's made the assumption they have stolen his body. And that hurt her. That hurt her tremendously. Now, another passage I want you to see uses the same word in a powerful passage, in the same kind of concept, a powerful passage. Look at Matthew chapter 2. One thing I have to decide as a teacher, what do I include, what do I leave out, all this kind of thing. And I decided to put this in. Matthew chapter 2, verse 17. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, identified Jeremiah the prophet, was fulfilled. Now, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He is known as the man of sorrow. Verse 18, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping, that's our word, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Now, there's a lot here, the reason I wanted to go here. So let's go through this quickly. Let's just run through it. Ramah. Ramah is a town north of Jerusalem on the border of the northern and southern kingdom of the divided kingdoms. So you have the northern kingdom, southern kingdom, and right on the border is Ramah, north of Jerusalem. I'm sorry. I am filled with the Holy Spirit, but one of my classic readings of Charles Schulz's Peanuts is when Linus has been volunteered by Lucy to perform in the Christmas play. And he has to give this passage. And he's really upset. He said, How could I do that? This is going to take a month of research. I've got to know who Ramah, where Ramah, why is Rachel weeping? What is all of this about? And Lucy says, I'll tell you why, because if you don't do it next week, I'm going to hit you with my fist right in your face. And then he just starts quoting it. So didn't have to do the research. But let's do a little research. So Ramah is a town on the border of the northern and southern kingdom, and that's important. That's important. Rachel was the beloved wife of Jacob and is used here for the whole of all of Israel. Now, why is Rachel weeping? And in great mourning, I'm summarizing this very quickly for you. And why is she weeping in great mourning? Because Assyria has come down and wiped out the 10 northern tribes of the divided kingdom. What is really interesting here is the declarative phrase, they were no more. There have been a number of attempts and declarations about the 10 tribes of Israel. One of the most ridiculous, if you know it, is Joseph Smith and the Mormons. He claims that the Indians who gave him that hidden scripture were the 10 tribes that lost of Israel. And that's what he believed. That's what he thought. And they were the hidden scriptures. And the 10 tribes of Israel were the Indians that came to him. And by the way, other people believe that the Indians in North America are the 10 tribes, not just Joseph Smith. So it really gets weird. And some people related to England, all kinds of trying to come up, where are the 10 tribes? Would you look at the Word of God? Because they were no more. That's what it says. And that's what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31:15. They were no more. With no promise, they will come back. So let's leave it with the Word of God. They are no more. And what we have over today, Jews, why do we call them Jews? They're of Judah, the tribe of Judah. So if I stay with the Word of God, there are no 10 tribes any longer in the New Jerusalem in the millennium. They're all of Judah and that tribe. So that's it, Judah and Benjamin. Okay, whatever you want to believe on that, your business. Okay, let's go back to John 20, verse 11. John 20, verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. First, we noted why she's weeping. She's weeping because she fears that someone has taken the body of the man that she loves, Jesus Christ. And this introduces a second point. This is powerful, people. Sorrow should always be regulated by faith. Sorrow should always be guarded by faith. This refers to all sorrows in your life. Sorrow should be guarded and regulated by faith. And I'm going to add something to that. Love should always be regulated and guarded by faith. This is true of all human love. This is true, of course, of spiritual love. Our human love should always be regulated by faith. Spiritual love is a faith in the Holy Spirit. But human love is from our flesh nature. And this love should always be guarded. This love should always be regulated by the believer by faith. Our sorrow and our love should be regulated and guarded by faith. Faith in the Lord, faith in the Word of God. Faith in the Holy Spirit. We learned this from John 14. Let's look at John chapter 14. Verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. Their heart is very troubled. He's just told them he's going to leave them. They can't go with him. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And my Father, by the way, this is the first prophecy of the rapture. It's by Jesus Christ right here. My Father's house are many men, dwelling places. I was getting ready to give you the King James mansions. There are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I will, first class condition, go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. This is the first prophecy of the rapture of the church. When sorrow comes into your life, and we're all going to have it, you have to make up your mind immediately what you're going to do. Immediately. I use the example, parents sitting at home, phone rings, pick up the phone, your son, your daughter has just been killed on the highway. Instantly, you've got to make a decision. Instantly. Are you going to break down? Are you going to lose it? Or are you going to think about God and God's plan? You have that choice. This is not something that overtakes you. We decide to fall apart. We decide to collapse. Or we can decide to seek the Lord and His plan and His comfort and His peace. And it's leading. It's up to you. It's up to you. It's up to every one of us. So I want you to understand, you decide what you're going to do. In your mind, in your thinking, go to God or go to pieces. It's up to you. Please understand, I'm not judging Mary here. We're going to learn from Mary. We're studying the context. That's what we're supposed to do. And she, out of love for the Lord, came to the tomb while it was still dark. She could see that the stone had been rolled away. She immediately went into emotion and drew emotional conclusions. Somebody has taken his body. John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Now, what would faith have done? When she saw that, what would faith have done? She would have thought, he said he was going to rise 3 days and three nights. He said he was going to rise from the tomb. It's what I'm seeing, the first proof of the reality of his resurrection. Are we asking too much? I think not. That's why we're given the truth. That's why we're given doctrine. That's why we're given information, so that we can rely on it. Don't you understand that? That's why he gave this information. To comfort before it all happened. I tell you this before it happens so that when it happens you will believe. But she didn't. She went to emotion, yes.
Is there some room for grief in there, Herman?
Not right now. I'm going to show you.
I think there's a difference between some room for some grief versus being controlled by our emotions.
Well, that's what I'm saying. What would have taken care of the grief? Wait a minute. He said he's going to rise.
The grief.
He said he was going to rise.
I understand that. I heard that.
That's what he told her. And she knows that. And that, my point is that when we come into sorrow, we got to regulate it, guard it by faith. What is God saying here? Whatever that may be, death of someone, financial, health, you've got cancer, all these kinds of things. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to fall apart? Or are you going to stand back and say, wait a minute, my God is in control? And if you think I'm saying too much, I'm sorry. That to me is what Scripture is about. That's why we're given the Scripture. Do you understand why we're given the Word of God? Why He told them what He's going to rise? He told them all these things before it happened in order that they might believe. They didn't believe. So she could have put all of these things together. Then she would have entered the tomb and saw it empty and do what? Rejoice. He has risen. He has risen. He is not here. Now, when she entered the tomb, verse 11, saw it empty, she should have rejoiced. Now, let's say she came and the stone was still there. Now she should weep. Now she should weep. He has not risen. He is not the Son of God. And the cross was all in vain. He is still in the tomb. That would have been cause to weep. That would have been cause to worry. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we are to be the most pitied if these things did not happen, the resurrection. That's when she should have been crying. The stone was still there. And so he had not risen. See, God kept his word. He said he would rise. How wonderful it would have been to picture her coming to the tomb. I want to go see him. He has risen. And you get there. And you're, yes, the tomb, the stone's gone. He's risen. How wonderful that would have been. She went to see a dead Savior. She expected a dead Savior. And that's why she assumed they'd taken his body away. Oh, if she had just thought, wow, I want to go there this morning. He has risen. Maybe I'll get to see him. And she sees the stone rolled away. Yes. Stick her head in there. Yes. Thank you. Now, where are you? Where are you? See? If she had gone with the hope of the Scriptures, if she had gone to the tomb with the hope that was given to her by the Savior, see? When we love someone, as she does here, it hurts because that's all that she was thinking about. When my dear old mother, whom I loved, died, there was sorrow, but I immediately went, yes. And she's home with the Lord now. She's out of that wretched bed, lying there, hopeless, helpless. She's home with the Lord. So our sorrow needs to be regulated, needs to be guarded by faith, by what we say we believe. Do we really believe it? In those times, it deals with ourselves. I had a quadruple heart bypass. I'm very happy. I'm very pleased. I wasn't in fear. Wasn't in fear at all. That Monday morning, they rolled me in, all stainless steel room, and all these people around. And I just said, hey, don't ever get excited. If I don't make it, I'm home with the Lord. And he quickly said, count back from 100. He'd had enough of my witnessing. But people, do you believe what you say you believe in a time when a belief is needed? Or do you fall apart? Sorrow is to be guarded by faith in the Word of God. A beautiful psalm, and with this we're going to close, in dealing with this, people, when sorrow comes your way, remember that God uses sorrow to bring us close to Him. That's what it's about. To bring us close to Him. Sorrow should immediately draw us to God. First to the Holy Spirit, who brings peace and joy. To God the Father in prayer. And then to Jesus Christ, your beloved friend, with whom we have an intimacy with. That's what should happen when sorrow comes into your life in some type of way. Let's look at Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not let mine enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to thee for help, and thou didst heal me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should go, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his grace a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by thy grace, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face. I was dismayed. He thought he had it made. Verse 8. To thee, O Lord, I called. I realized the vanity of what I thought I had. To thee, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise thee? Will it declare thy faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth, girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. But people, when you have sadness and sorrow and things happen into your life, make an immediate decision where you're going to go. Where you're going to go. To yourself, to others. Be dismayed. The whole thing's falling apart. Or God, you have allowed this to bring me closer to you. And that's where I want to be. That's where I want to be, close to you. See, this would have been a morning of victory. It's going to be a morning of victory for Mary Magdalene. But it could have been even sooner. She shed tears that she didn't need to shed. She didn't guard her sorrow with truth. The power of the Spirit. The Word of God. I know there's only a handful of people here. I know we don't have a pianist. But let's end our tonight singing the first verse of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. James, will you lead us? 198.
First verse?
Yep, just the first verse. Just be our closing prayer.